Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
I'm Neil Stavem. Welcome. This is Connecting Faith. On this Monday after Easter, we're celebrating the risen Christ. Because the tomb is empty, we have hope. And that hope includes heaven. And that's going to be our focus today. There's lots of sensational stories about heaven, lots of misinformation. We're going to look at what the Bible actually says as we talk with one of our key radio pastors. I know that you're going to enjoy the conversation ahead. So please stay tuned for Connecting Faith as we talk about the real heaven. We're honored to spend some time today with Chip Ingram. You hear him regularly here on Faith Radio on Living on the Edge. Chip is the teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge. It's an international teaching and discipleship ministry, but he's also senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California, and has been pastoring for about three decades and has written a number of books. And the one we want to reference today is important and timely and encouraging. The Real Heaven, What the Bible Actually Says. And to start out, welcome, by the way, good to have you on with us.
Hey, great to be with you, and good memories of my time in Minneapolis, St. Paul.
Thank you. Well, we're looking forward to unpacking the subject of heaven, which, you know, the reality is that a lot of people have written about it. A lot of people have had these near-death experiences, visions of heaven. Should we put any stock in those reports?
Well, I think the part of your question is really important, is any stock. You know, obviously we know that Paul was taken to the third heaven. In fact, it was so amazing. Unlike everybody else, he wasn't allowed to talk about it. But I think that the thing when you hear about all these experiences, I want to first say a sovereign God can take anybody prematurely and show them anything, and he may well have done that. But when you have all these reports that, you know, one group sees a tunnel of light, others a tunnel of darkness, some see Jesus this way, that way, I think all these reports have created a lot of confusion about, so who actually goes to heaven? What's it really like? And at the end of the day, my concern is that for both believers and unbelievers, we're putting more stock on someone's experience instead of the only one person that came from heaven. And so what does Jesus say about it? What's the Bible actually say? So that's really the focus of my book.
And it's well laid out, and in fact, it delivers on what the subtitle says, what the Bible actually says, and we'll talk about it as we go along today. But you note kind of right at the outset that many of your theology books had very few pages addressing heaven, and I'm wondering, is that because there isn't much to go on, or and so does that mean that we should maybe be careful what we conclude as well?
No, actually, one is you're right. It's very interesting. If you look at some of these classic theologies, you know, six volumes of this and four volumes of that and eight volumes of that, and they'll talk a lot about eschatology, you know, timing and the end times and rapture and millennial kingdoms and, you know, all pre-millennial views and, you know, all the rest. And yet when you get to the new heaven and the new earth, literally, I've got a huge theology by a very respected guy, and, you know, it's like five volumes. And there's the new heaven and the new earth. There's like two paragraphs. And I think as Randy Alcorn has done some great research in this area, I think he read like 150 or 200 books before he wrote sort of his larger work on this, is that, you know, for the last 150 years, people have not written. And so we basically have kind of movies and stories. But the Bible actually says a lot about heaven, but I think it's seeing the overview of all of Scripture, and heaven isn't just, you know, we have this picture of I die and I go to heaven, and it's the static place. But until you understand what's happened in the first two chapters of Genesis, where God was with us and created a perfect environment, and then understand what happens in between Genesis 3 and until the Lord returns, and then knowing that this new heaven, actually there's a new heaven and a new earth, and this new earth is a lot like the old earth, except perfect and better. Until you kind of get a scope of all that, I think people really have a very, vague idea of heaven that offers very little hope and that is unbiblical.
You know, as you've shared in this book and other places as well, that when your wife was diagnosed with cancer, suddenly heaven becomes much more of a prime focus. I mean, that's probably true for most of us, right? Until we are maybe in some sort of life-threatening situation, we don't think a lot about heaven.
You know, I really do think that the people that I know that have the clearest picture of heaven are people that have had to face the reality, I mean really the reality of, you know, I'm going to be there very soon if I'm a believer, or if I'm an unbeliever, I wonder what I do believe, and is there a heaven, is there a hell, what do I believe? And I remember my dad was dying, and he had come through a really, his father died when he was young. He lived through the Depression. He signed up for World War II as a 16-and-a-half-year-old. Big, strong athlete, made him a 50-caliber machine gunner. He was Guam, Iwo Jima, Purple Heart. Everybody in his platoon, everyone was killed but him. He was wounded and carried out. He lived with horrendous, horrendous guilt. And then he radically came to Christ in his 50s after my sister and then myself. And fast forward 30 years later, he's about 85 years old. His life's really changed. He's been walking with God. I meet him in the hospital. It's a debilitating disease. And he looks at me and goes, Chip, I know I'm a Christian. I believe in heaven. I know God loves me. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid to die. And I mean, this is a guy that he wasn't afraid of anything.
Yeah.
And I remember talking with my dad, and, you know, I'm the son, I'm the pastor, he's expecting these great answers from me, and I, you know, I describe a little bit about heaven, and you know, sort of those classic things, well, you know, Jesus is there, and, you know, there's a lot of singing going on, and you know, there's no more sorrow, and but I couldn't give him, I'd never studied it in depth, and I remember finding an old, old book about heaven that described it, and that began my study in his. And I'll never forget, talk about the impact it makes. We begin to talk about it, and his wife began to read to him all about what heaven and the passages, what it would be like. And I'll never forget, I got a call from a good buddy who said, you know, your dad, you know, when he's ready to go, we were living in Atlanta. He said, you know, his company was one where he had to fly all over the country and had a little airport. He said, you give me a call, I'll get you there in a half hour. And I got a call that said, hey, you know, if you want to see your dad, you better get here. And called my buddy and flew there. And you know, the wee hours of the morning, and I get to his hospital room. And, you know, one of those stories that every son or daughter longs for is he was just lucid. I mean, he was just like, bang, he came away. And the nurse came in and said, you know, Mr. Ingram, you know, it's not going to be long. And, you know, do you want us to do the tubes and this and that? And he looked at her and looked at me, goes, ma'am, don't do anything at all to keep me alive. It's where I'm going. I am ready. And a complete change of perspective, because he saw the reality of a new heaven, a new earth, not just singing, not floating clouds, not drinking iced tea, you know, and some of these Hollywood versions, not this vague, mystical, ethereal, but a real place with real people where beauty and life and everything that we get a glimpse of in the Garden of Eden, what God promises is there will be a new earth, his presence, there'll be trees and beauty and animals and commerce and books to write and songs to sing and learning that will go on forever and ever, that God's original intent before sin will get redeemed and multiplied in ways that we can never imagine. That's a specific place to go to. That's something to look forward to. That's why Paul would say, hey, I'm torn. You know, I want to stay here and do more ministry, but I want to be with Christ. And there was a heaven that was worth looking forward to. And I think that's what the Bible really gives us.
You know, we read the Paul's words and we think, you know, maybe honestly in you know, my life and experience, you know, I'm not that torn. You know, I'd rather be here. In fact, I think you've asked that question before, and I'm wondering what the response tends to be. Which would you choose, go to heaven today or wait 10 more years? What do most people say?
You know, most people are a little embarrassed because they intellectually know what the answer ought to be. But my personal experience is that for single people ready to get married, it's like, I'm not sure how good heaven is, but I want to get married and have sex before I go there. Or for people that are looking forward to retirement, I can't believe heaven could be any better than Hawaii. So you know, and I think it really does reveal, you know, we're commanded in Colossians 3. We're commanded to think on the things that are above, where Christ is. And you know what? God's given us the pleasure of life and marriage and sex, and he certainly has made beautiful places like Hawaii. But if we could grasp, those are tastes. I mean, if you imagine an iceberg in the very top 1%, not even 10%, 1% is the best, deepest, most satisfying, exhilarating, and fulfilling experiences we've ever had. Heaven is like the 99%. And so God's given us a taste of a sunset, of beauty, of being in love, of taking a walk, of all the things, of holding a brand new baby in your arms. All of those are a taste of what God longs and wants to give us. And if we could grasp that, see, I think if we could grasp that more clearly, then the temptations of believing that the world is going to deliver those things with more money, more fame, more looks, more this, more that, I think we would see ourselves living a lot more holy lives, not because we ought or should or feel guilty, but because we'd realize a good God like that, who would want to disappoint him? What he's prepared for me is so much better than any of these shortcuts.
We're going to find out in just a moment what's really true about heaven as we talk more with Chip Ingram. He's written a new book called The Real Heaven, What the Bible Actually Says. Chip is the senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California, and he's the teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge, and he's our guest today on Connecting Faith, and we'll continue in just a moment. Talking today and Connecting Faith with Chip Ingram about his new book just out called The Real Heaven, What the Bible Actually Says. And we're finding out what's really true about heaven and the hope that we have. And I encourage you just to stick around for our conversation today, Chip, as you hear regularly as the teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge. We're so honored to have him part of Faith Radio, and he also pastors at Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. He's written a number of books. The one we're talking today is about heaven. And Chip, let's just review. Can you give us, you know, because obviously we probably have some misconceptions, so maybe talk about some misconceptions and then say what's really true about heaven.
Well, let me give you maybe three or four misconceptions. One is that we can't know much about it. You kind of alluded to that, and I think people misinterpret 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, "For eye hasn't seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him." And if they would read verse 10, they would realize, but we have the mind of Christ. And the Bible really does say a lot about heaven. And I think the second misconception is that it's ethereal, it's otherworldly. You know, it's this picture of any movie or anything about heaven, you can never see people's feet. There's white smoke there, you know. And I think one misconception is that it's obviously boring. I mean, because the one snapshot we have in Revelation 4 and 5 is it's the intermediate heaven. And, you know, we could talk about sort of the past, present, and future heaven and what that really means. But, you know, there is an amazing worship service going on, but that's the intermediate heaven, the moment, the instant we would die. But there's a new heaven and a new earth where we will be with the Lord forever. And I think the idea that how we live today really has no bearing. I think we somehow think that everyone, you know, heaven will be sort of a equal opportunity experience. And Jesus taught very clearly about the talents, the five, the three, the one. He talked about reward. He talked about what you do with your life. I mean, he said outrageous things that we sort of lose sight of. He said, you know, things like, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. And it's logical, you know, where moth can get in, where thieves can steal, or whether it's metal, it can corrode. But he says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. I mean, he actually is communicating and teaching there's a real place that you can send things on ahead, that your time, your energy, and your money. But that little phrase, he says it's for yourself. And so I think the misconceptions are that heaven is sort of a concept instead of it's a real concrete place. And my experience of heaven, getting there is completely based on grace, the work of Christ, his resurrection, and me trusting in his work for me. That's all of us. That's how we get in. It's a gift. My experience and the qualitative aspects of what I experience are directly related to my faithfulness on earth. And so those are a few misconceptions that I think it really ups the ante, like, wow, that's like really important. In fact, to share this, it was really interesting to me. You know, when you think about the very last thing, Jesus is going to turn over the mission of all eternity to, as best we could probably figure, some late teenagers to 20-somethings, all the disciples. And they've walked with him. They've seen the 3 years. They've seen the miracles. They've heard all of his teachings, but they're scared to death, and he knows what they're going to endure. And in John 14, the very last thing he says to them is what? Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, the anchor of their hope. And then why? He says, so that you, here's the real heart of heaven, so you can be with me where I am. I want you to be with me. The Garden of Eden was a place that the eternal creator of the universe made, a perfect environment that we would thrive in so he could be with us. Sin enters in, but the new heaven and the new earth will be a perfect environment where we can thrive in anything we've ever experienced on the old earth, fallen and sinful, exponentially and infinitely better. And so every one of those disciples, save one, was martyred because the anchor of their hope, their perspective, their priorities, their faith was rooted in, I want to be with him and he is good. And so I think really pondering heaven and understanding it makes a huge impact on how I live every day.
Even as you address that, heaven is, it doesn't sound right to say, but heaven is incomplete in the sense that, Jesus is, in fact, longing for us to be there with him.
Isn't it crazy, Neil? Could we just lean back and those listening to us, could you just stop for a moment and realize, Jesus is ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession and prayer. He's all wise. He's sovereign. We all have our responsibility. We'll be held responsible. We will get rewards, but God's purposes will not be thwarted. And heaven is being prepared, and what's missing is us. And this, to think of the thought that God is not willing, it's not his desire that any would perish, but in the midst of cancer and betrayal, in the midst of divorce, in the midst of drug addictions and sex addictions, in the midst of corruption and politics, in the midst of all the fallenness of the world, Jesus says, one, I want to come into your life and be with you now, and I want you to know that I've reserved a place for you based on my death and my resurrection so that you could be with me forever. And I tell you, Neil, my longing of my heart is if I could just keep that clearly focused, sort of right in the frontal part of my brain, and filter my relationships and my priorities and my daily life through that, which the Apostle Paul did,
Yeah.
I mean, you hear him at the beginning of his life, at the end, Timothy, hang in there, buddy. I'm checking out, but laid up for me. And what is this reward and all those who what? Who long for or love his appearing. So it's an amazing thing.
Thinking just as Paul talked about it, and you quoted those wonderful words in John 14. I mean, there are, if we look at scriptures maybe with an eye toward what does it say about heaven, we find all these, wonderful promises and the sufferings in this life and nothing to compare the glory that awaits us. And do you have some favorite passages that you sort of keep coming back to or that has maybe taken on new meaning as you've studied and written about heaven?
Yeah, the two passages that I would encourage people, maybe it'd be a great little exercise today. It wouldn't take long, but, get a good cup of coffee or a Coke or a cup of tea and, put your feet up and read the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, just with the idea that the pre-incarnate Christ would be there hanging out with you in this absolutely perfect environment, and you've got responsibility, and you're to do this, and you're given the assignment to rule and to create, and notice the trees, notice all that's there for you, and then do a big skip, go all the way to Revelation 21 and 22, and read what it's going to be like in this perfect new environment on this new earth, in this new heaven. And you know what? What you just realize is that great story of the Bible is, yes, there's been sin and corruption, and the world is not what God designed it to be, but the picture of redemption and the picture of hope. I make a little list for people, and I just listed like 10 promises about heaven. One, it's a real tangible place, John 14. The Father's there, Matthew 6. Jesus is at his right hand, Hebrews 9. Believing loved ones are there, Hebrews 12. Our names are recorded there, Luke 10. We have an inheritance awaiting us there, 1 Peter 1. Our citizenship is there, Philippians 3. There's the specific eternal rewards, Matthew 6. It's the best of earth, only better, Revelation 22. Sin, death, and sorrow are absent, Revelation 22, and adventure, work, discovery, and rulership await us, and that'd be Matthew 25 and Revelation 22. So, I mean, I just went through and said, what do we know for sure? All those are promises about heaven. And in the words of one of my grandsons, that's pretty cool.
Indeed it is. Chip, just a moment remaining. Wondering if you can just say how your life, how you live differently now, and you know what challenge you'd have for us maybe today.
You know, I think the thing that's I live in a very affluent, very secular place where going public and being smart, and I think we have more PhDs, and just I think we're all tempted by, the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I think all of those genuine temptation usually is the enemy wants to give you a good thing in a bad way. I mean, food, sex, affirmation, security, all those are good things, but he wants to give it to us in a bad way or at the wrong time. And I think the biggest thing that has helped me, it's given me an eternal perspective, I'm growing and developing an eternal perspective. And it just kind of makes that stuff seem kind of small and like, so what, you're going to be a somebody if you had that, or, are you going to impress people with that? And all of a sudden, when you get a really clear view of heaven and what's really important, I think it kind of frees you up to feel like, there's no one to impress. And if you had one house, you'd want to have two. And if you had put one zero at the end of your portfolio, that would feel good for a few weeks. You would want another zero. And just all those things begin to be hollow. And I guess I live in a place, too, where I meet a lot of people, both Christian and non-Christian, who have had extraordinary success and extraordinary wealth. And the emptiness that, apart from what it really means to walk with God, is pretty vacant. And I think that's really motivated me. So I think, I'm sure not out of the woods, and I'm tempted like everybody else. But I think that the draw, the power of the world system, is a lot less as I think more clearly about heaven.
We're talking the real heaven, what the Bible actually says. That's the title of the new book from Chip Ingram. Chip is the teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge. You hear him daily here on Faith Radio. He is also a senior pastor of Venture Christian Church. And he has written a number of books, including God as He Longs for You to See Him, The Invisible War, Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships. The new one, The Real Heaven, is published by Baker, and we're honored to spend some time with Chip today. In a moment, we want to continue our conversation. We'll get to maybe some specifics. What happens the moment we die? And if we talk about heaven, we need to talk about hell. We'll do that and more just ahead here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're honored to have a little time to connect with Chip Ingram today. Chip, senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. He's been teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge for a number of years. That's that wonderful ministry that you hear daily here on Faith Radio, and I hope that you make it a point to listen to his practical teaching. He's been teaching for, I think, almost preaching for almost three decades, written a number of books. The one we're referencing today is called The Real Heaven, what the Bible actually says. And we want to maybe dive into some of those specific questions, things that we wonder about. Let's talk about the moment we die. Chip, what can you tell us about that?
Well, Jesus is pretty clear on this. And let me just hypothetically ask people, this is not like one of those pretty pictures, but as a follower of Jesus, I want you just imagine that, 10 seconds from now, you had a massive heart attack and you died. You've been saved by His grace. His Spirit lives in you. Let me just give you a little walk of what would happen. Angels would usher your soul to heaven. I think it's interesting, too. We even have some outside resources. I don't know if many of our listeners will remember the story of Jim Elliot, and they died reaching the Alka Indians, and they were martyred. And later, their wives went back, and they went back and shared Christ, lived in the villages, and the actual people that killed Nate and Nate Saint and Jim Elliot and the others all were there and came to Christ. And later, they recount the story of after they killed them and the spears were in them and they were lying there near the riverbank. And then up in the trees, they heard this very, very, very strange music. And then they looked up and they saw angelic beings. And, you know, it's really interesting that the Bible has a lot to say about angels. And so God says, Luke 16, that an angel will usher you, speaking of Abraham and Lazarus. You immediately enter God's presence, so you don't get parked anywhere. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and through 8 says to be absent from the body, will be present with the Lord. We know from this passage you're conscious and in command of your faculties, thinking, feeling, speech, and memories. And so both people who died, you know, Lazarus and the kind of hard-hearted rich man, and they could think, they could dialogue, they knew what was, they were aware of what was going on. You participate in a magnificent worship service with angels and believers around the throne of God, Revelation 4 and 5. You're aware to some degree of activities and events on earth. So, you know, you have this picture in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10 through there that, and we don't know, you know, and this is one of those conjectures, and so wherever there's conjecture, what I say to people, I don't know. I mean, some people have made some strong cases one way or another, but it appears, because they say, how long do we have to wait? Apparently, there's some awareness of what was going on the earth. You'll recognize and communicate with believers who precede you. So it could clearly recognize Abraham, could clearly recognize Elijah and others. You'll be joined with all living Christians when Jesus raptures the church at a future date. And then you will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you will see the bride of Christ, which is the church with the Lord. And then you'll see this amazing thing where God will judge all of the earth. And there will be a later great white throne judgment. There'll be about 1,000 years where Jesus will fulfill all of the promises to David for the throne and Israel for the land. And I think it's interesting, this idea of this millennial kingdom or 1,000-year reign on the church where, you know, Satan for a period and is removed. And, you know, both my parents were educators, and I was a school teacher, and you know, my house, I didn't think about it growing up, but it's sort of like the supper table was, it was reading books and discussing current events. And I mean, education was really important. And both my parents had advanced degrees. And you know, I think there's sort of this thought that if we just had enough time and we could educate everyone about how to really live, then man is basically good and life would be okay. And I've often wondered, Lord, other than the fulfillment of your promises, what's with this 1,000 years where you reign on the earth, there is no temptation, but people are men and women of flesh. And it's interesting, after a perfect environment, when people are tempted 1,000 years later, you see the same habitual pattern of the, you know, the deceitfulness of our own hearts, where we rebel against that which is good. And so the problem in life is we want our own way. We want to be in control, and we rebel against God. And I think you have then this final white throne judgment where those who have by faith trusted in Christ will be with Him forever. And those who have said, stiff-arm God, I don't want you. I don't want your life or your reign or your control. Then God, I think, has graciously provided a place where people are not forced to worship Him. And that's called hell. And then it says a new heaven and a new earth comes down upon the earth. And God has now created a place where He can be with us in a perfect environment where the deepest satisfaction of our hearts, and we'll learn. I mean, God is infinite and we're finite. We will learn and grow, and all the things that were intended for what the earth could have been like without sin will be experienced. That's quite a journey.
Oh, man, it's just talking about it is, you know, should hopefully encourage us and raise our sights a bit. I'm just thinking, though, as you talked about judgment, the fact that even in that thousand-year reign, that at the end of that, there will be people that will choose be deceived. I'm thinking we don't like to necessarily talk about the judgment in hell, but because we'd love to believe that everybody's going to heaven, but that's not the case.
No, Jesus, I mean, sometimes people will say things like, wow, you're so narrow, and how could you? You know, the fact of the matter is, we're not narrow. Jesus is very narrow, and he made outrageous claims, and, the option of him, like, being a good moral teacher, I mean, he is the most influential person who's ever lived on the earth. The Bible is the most influential book that's been on the earth. The church has been the most generous institution, even with all of its warts. The hospitals, the orphanages, the care, the concern, the brand for those who are in that world. You know, if you think Apple's a big brand, there's the franchising of the church, and all across the world has been sustained for the last 2,000 plus years. And he rose from the dead. There was 500 eyewitnesses. And, I live in a place that's very, kind of unchurched. About 97% or more here in the San Francisco Bay Area do not go to church. We have 66% who self-identify as no religious affiliation. So it's not like people are not against God where I live. And we live in the most diverse place in the world, more diverse than New York, multicultural from all backgrounds. He's not even on the radar. But what you find is that if you ask people, so what happens after you die, they have this sort of salad bar that they've made up. Well, I kind of think this and that. And, as you listen carefully, it's like, I take a couple thoughts out of Christianity, one out of Judaism. I kind of like this part about Islam, and I don't like that other part. I'll take this part out of Baha'i and sort of make this salad bar of, this is what I believe and this is what I think. And then I'll just not in any sense of accusation whatsoever. It's just, so where did you come up with that? Well, that's just kind of what I think. And then when I build a little bit better relationship, I'll just come at some point to say, so you kind of are the authority, and you get to decide what's true or what's not true of, a dabble here of science and something over here and something out of this philosophy and something out of these couple religions. And you've sort of created this world. And it's interesting. Everyone creates one where, and I do this too, where we're okay.
Sure.
And I just ask the question, is it possible? I'm not being offensive here, but is it possible that you've kind of made yourself God because you've become the authority? And the fact of the matter is that we left to ourselves, we all do that. Jesus demonstrated his divinity. No one argued about his miracles. The Bible is a supernatural book. What I ask people is, everyone is betting not only this life, but life after death on something. Ask yourself, what is it really based on? And just here about 5 weeks ago, I did a funeral of a young man who came to Christ late and died in a very, very tragic way. But as a result of his past life, there was about 500 people or more at his funeral. And I think I would be exaggerating if I said there were more than five or six what I would call followers of Christ. And but he had a radical conversion in the last 5 months of his life, and we actually had that on video because it happened at our church, and he was baptized, gave his testimony, tremendous change. And I kind of shared his story and a little bit of what I just shared, and just told people, here's the deal. God really loves you. I mean, all of history is that he loves you. Jesus cares. He doesn't want anyone to be in hell. He loves you. And I began to share what the gospel is rather than here's all the rules you have to keep and here's where Christians have messed up in the past. And what every person has to do is say, what are you betting your life and your eternity on? People stayed around for like 3 or 4 hours in conversations that were absolutely amazing. And, they just all said, I've never thought of it that way. I've just been, the religion and, they would talk about someone they were disappointed in or someone who said there's a Christian and sold them a bad car. And I said, sure, there's a lot of junk out there. But have you ever read the New Testament for yourself? No. Have you ever prayed the honest prayer? God, if you really exist, show yourself to me. show me what's true. And I said, here's the deal. You have to be willing to respond. But if you're willing to respond and say, God, if you're real, show me. Read the New Testament. And what I would just say, Neil, is that God is a gracious God, and he will honor the dignity of people. But I'm amazed that no matter what people say all their life, and I've done a lot of other funerals, just completely no regard with God. And then I'll go to a funeral. And, imagine, and we've all had this experience, right? This guy, you're thinking, man, they were out there. Anything you can think of that is wrong, that everyone agrees on wrong, they were living it. And then people, well, he's in a better place. You know, everyone gets religious for 35 minutes. You know, he's in a better place and his spirit's somewhere. And you just want to step up and scream, whoa, 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 wait a second. Where did you get that from? No one wants a God who's not just. No one wants a God who says, you know, Stalin and Idi Amin and the person who's kidnapping and abusing kids and murdering them. No one wants to say, oh, well, he died and God blinked and every, you know. But we want justice for the world and for others, but we want mercy for ourselves. God has provided mercy through Christ, but there's a crossroads. And the crossroads is choosing to receive what he's done for you by faith and then following him. And it is a narrow path, but Jesus has demonstrated he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And for those who say, I don't want that, hell is nothing more or nothing less than God saying, okay, okay. C.S. Lewis has a great line. He said, there are those who say to God, thy will be done. And there's those to God says to them, thy will be done. And I don't believe there'll be anybody in hell who longed to be in heaven and got cut out. I believe the people that will be in hell will say, I'm getting to experience what I desired all my time on earth. I didn't want God to run my life. I didn't want to bow down and worship him. And to them, God says, I made you in my image. I respect your dignity. I will not force you to worship me. And when you look at it like that, then hell is just really a place of dignity for those who say, I do not want any God to rule over me. You know, remember the first temptation? When you eat of this, you'll be like God. And all of us have the God complex. Down deep, we all want to be God. But there's only one.
Chip, I'm just thinking now would be a good time to simply take a minute to address the question, how can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? I mean, we talked about, you know, each of us has a choice to make. We all want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. But maybe just take a minute to walk us through that, to have that confidence today.
Absolutely. And I would just share that I did not grow up as a follower of Christ. I didn't grow up reading the Bible. And so this was the great majority of Americans have a picture of scales and think if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then somehow they're going to get into heaven. And the way we judge in our warped way is we always think our good deeds are a little bit better than our bad deeds. And God says that I'm absolutely holy and pure, and so one bad deed, one bad thought, one minuscule piece of unholiness disqualifies me from relationship with the holy God. And so the gospel, or the good news, is this, is that God loves you and has an amazing plan for this life and the next. Secondly, there's a very big problem that all of us have fallen short of being perfect. There's no perfect dads or moms or people. We've sinned by thought, word, and deed. And that sin separates us from God. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus, fully man and fully God, to die upon the cross, to take on our sin, to pay, to be our substitute. It's a picture of we deserve to be punished for our sin, and Jesus steps in. It's like in a basketball game. The buzzer blows, and there's a substitution. This person comes out, a new person comes in. He steps in and says, Father, the biblical word is propitiation. I want you to take out your just wrath on me, and I want you to forgive completely those who put their faith in me. And so Jesus, the Bible is very clear. He that has the Son has life, but he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. And you can know. He said, John writes in 1 John 5, these things are written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And so for those listening right now, if you're not sure, we must turn with empty hands of faith away from our control and our sin and say, Father, I want to put my faith right now in your Son Jesus for the payment of my sins. I believe he died in my place. I believe he rose from the dead, and I invite him right now to come into my life. Jesus would say, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any woman hears my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and live with him, and he with me. And as you pray that honestly from your heart and then follow, he will. Every new believer needs God's word, a community of God's people, and some great friends. Like a newborn baby, you have to long for the pure milk of God's word so that you can grow. But it is that simple, but it's also that amazing. And it's not about praying a little prayer. It's about a transfer of trust from you and yourself and what you can do to solely on him. And then the Bible says the Spirit of God comes in, and he will manifest the person and the power of Jesus in you. And then you follow him. And as you follow him, he progressively changes you from the inside out and makes you more and more like him. So you're the kind of person that treats people the way Jesus would. You're the kind of person that drives your car the way Jesus would. And you're the kind of person that forgives others the way Jesus did. Why? Because he's now living inside of you. And that's the Christian life.
Chip Ingram sharing with us today the real heaven and what the Bible actually says and how we can be confident that we can be there at the end of our earthly life. Chip is a senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in the Bay Area in California. He's teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge. You hear daily here on Faith Radio. We're talking about the real heaven. We've got a few more minutes with Chip, and we'll get back to more in just a moment. Talking today with Chip Ingram here on Connecting Faith. I've been talking about his wonderful new book called The Real Heaven, what the Bible actually says. And it is just loaded with the biblical understanding and a great summary of what we need to know about, you know, what heaven truly is, you know, what happens after we die, how will human history really end. And one of the things that, Chip, you talk about is rewards. And I think, you know, maybe some of us as evangelicals just, we're always a little maybe uncomfortable with that because I think, isn't this about grace? So talk about rewards and how maybe with a view toward heaven, how we should live today.
Well, first let's, you know, we just had a little bit of a conversation about how to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. And the Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So let's be first and foremost very clear that our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, or the big word justification, in other words, the legal act that when you come to Christ by faith, you're declared righteous by God, the judge. And what happens is that your sins are covered by him, and then you receive his imputed righteousness. So he lives inside of you. That is completely 100% a gift from God or grace. You know, the old acronym, it's just as if I didn't sin. And so that's your new position in Christ. But now, after justification, the big theological word is sanctification or growing in holiness, or it's the idea of stewardship. What do you do with the time, the energy, the gifts, the money, the spiritual opportunity that God has given you? And so Jesus was very clear when he talked about the parable of the talents. He often talked about future rewards. The Apostle Paul was, I mean, highly motivated by very specific future rewards. And so what the Bible teaches is that we're saved by grace, but there is a direct correlation between the faithfulness and the stewardship of our time, talent, and treasure, and what we will experience in heaven with regard to rewards. And whether that it appears, you know, where he said, you've been faithful with this, I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. You've been faithful in this, I'll put you in charge of 5 cities. I don't know that we understand all of what that looks like in the new heaven and the new earth, but it's really clear that heaven is sort of not like a socialist republic, you know. Once you get in, it's sort of like vanilla. Everybody's the same. I think there's a very, you know, very clear picture in the scriptures that those who are faithful, those who endure, those who are generous with their time, generous with their money, that they will have a richer and deeper and better experience in heaven than some who, you know, I praise God of just reading recently and ended the book of Luke. I kind of try and take one of the gospels and at times just say, you know, no matter where I'm reading, I always want to be close to Jesus. I always want to make sure all that scripture is coming back. So I kept rereading the book of Luke, the book of Luke, the book of Luke. And so about the third time through here recently, I got to the very end, and, you know, you have there in a moment of faith, one of the thieves on the cross turns to the other one and goes, look, we're getting what we deserved. You know, what's with you? And he just turns to Jesus, and this is how kind God is. This is how willing. This is how much he wants to forgive. He just turns to Jesus and said, remember me. Remember me. I mean, you know, talk about a short, just plea. But his desire was, I want to be with you, and I know I don't deserve it. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And so he was. He was that day. And yet, you know, some people get upset, like, well, that's not fair. Of course it's not fair. It's not fair for any of us to get to go to heaven. But what he missed out on was the fruitfulness of life. I don't think that guy's experience with God in heaven is going to be close to as rich as the Apostle Paul's, who suffered and was faithful and was generous. And now, are they both equally loved? Yes. Well, we all equally love our kids, but they all don't have the same relationship with us. And so I think we get kind of confused, and I've seen people even feel guilty, like, well, I don't want to do this just for rewards, as though we're so spiritual that we don't need motivation like that. I think God knows us. He's made us. He knows that we need some positive reinforcement. And you know what? He wants us to know that when you're faithful, there's going to be a reward. But I don't think we teach on that probably, and it's not clear enough for most believers for it to function as, I mean, what if you everyone got a job and everyone said, okay, hey, you know, those who work hard, those who come in on time, those who do a good job get X dollars an hour. Those who do a terrible job get the same X dollars an hour. I mean, we would go like, what? Come on now. So God is a just God.
Yeah. We want to focus on heaven and our hope there and the good news of the gospel. It's spelled out clearly in the book, The Real Heaven, what the Bible actually says, the latest from Chip Ingram. Chip is the teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge, and he is the senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in the Bay Area in California. And Chip, we're honored that you've taken some time with us today, and pray God's continued blessing on your ministry and your family, and look forward to hearing more as you continue to teach us day by day and living on the edge.
Well, thanks, Neil, and a rich and deep blessing to all the people there, and especially those that happen to pray for Living on the Edge and are partnering with us. We really appreciate it. God bless you.
And I hope you do make a point to listen to Living on the Edge here on Faith Radio, heard each weekday morning at 11 a.m. Central Time. The relevant Bible preaching of Chip Ingram is a hallmark of the Faith Radio outreach, and we're honored to be able to partner with him. So thank you for making that a regular part of your listening experience. Again, Living on the Edge, weekday mornings at 11 Central Time on Faith Radio. We've been talking about The Real Heaven, what the Bible actually says, Chip's latest book. It's from Baker Books. We do have a couple of copies to give away, and we're doing that via email drawing. Still time for you to enter in for that. If you go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, you can use the email link there and give us your contact information. We'll put you in for the drawing for a couple of copies of that book. It's myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. And a reminder, just a little preview, coming up in April, very special promotion with Living on the Edge. Well, you'll have an opportunity to win the entire audio message series. We'll have more on that on our website coming in just a few days, so watch for that at myfaithradio.com. And if you missed part of today's program, you can always hear the podcast. We post the interviews online on our show page, at the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. And thank you for listening to Connecting Faith.